following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Landon, and I am a pastoral intern here at Fathom. I work with Chris and Luke. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you after service, but I just wanted to welcome you again as a man already did this morning. So glad you're all here this morning. So one of my bucket list items that I have is to go to Egypt and to see the pyramids. To be able to walk in the sand in the 175-degree heat that they have there. But no, it's okay because there's no humidity, right? It's a dry heat, it's fine. But to go and to see the pyramids and to see these incredible creations and these huge buildings, feats of engineering really, that these people built thousands and thousands of years ago. These immense structures. What are these structures for? What are they being used to do? Well, whenever the pharaohs ruled Egypt, they believed that whenever they died, they got to take a whole bunch of stuff with them. And so they brought a whole bunch of like food and wine and drink and stuff, like all their royal treasuries, and they put them in their tombs with them. And that's what these pyramids served as these tombs. But why didn't they just build like a small tomb? Just, you know, an 8x8 square in the ground, stick all your stuff in, then you're off and you're good to go. Well, because they wanted to glorify themselves, right? They wanted to build their name up. They wanted their legacy to last for centuries and for years. They wanted to be remembered, and they wanted to be known throughout the earth as, this is Pharaoh, I don't even know, Tutankhamun or whatever. This is the Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh A. And this is his tomb, and this is how great he was that he built such a large pyramid. They wanted to glorify their name. They wanted to build their names up so that all people would remember, this is his tomb, this is her tomb. And they were great. They were magnificent. They were one of the greatest rulers that the Egyptian Empire ever saw. And that's how we think in terms of glory, right? If we're not careful, we slide into this trap of glorifying ourselves and working so hard to make us what is magnificent, to make us what is most important, to make us what we want everyone else to know about. If people know who Landon is, then it's been a good day. People remember Landon after he walks out the room or after he moves away. And they have some moment of saying, you remember that guy, Landon? He was great. I wish he would move back here. That's not the point. That's not the point. So today what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about what it means to glorify God. We're going to talk about what it means to make him magnificent, to make him known. These next couple of weeks, we're going to spend three sermons going through what Fathom Church is and why we exist. And if any of you have handy on your... Apparently that dropped out. If any of you have handy little cards, you want to take a look at it. It says Fathom Church. It's got all the information on there. It's got the service location, an email, the website. But on the back, and on the front, or whatever side, whatever back front side you think that is, it says Fathom Church. Fathom Church exists to glorify God by making disciples. We as a church exist to glorify God. And we're going to talk about today, what does that mean? What does it mean to, first of all, what does it mean to glorify something? What does it mean to glorify God? And then how do we do that? What is our framework? What does our mindset as a church need to be? So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we're going to get started this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, starting in verse 9. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what does this passage say? So many of you are probably familiar with what came before. What came before is where Paul is talking about Christ and his how he was co-equal with God and yet didn't consider equality God something to be grasped. And so he humbled himself unto death on the cross. And it's in light of that passage, it's in light of Christ being so humble that he didn't consider his own deity reason enough to jump up and to proclaim his glory and his magnificence. But he humbled himself and he said, even though I am God, I'm going to submit myself to the will of God the Father, who desires that I die on the cross so that the people, humanity, can have relationship with God. I'm going to die on the cross so that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And it's in light of that that we get to our passage here. Therefore, in light of what has just been said about Jesus Christ, this is now true. God has exalted Christ, he has exalted Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. We sang about this earlier. The name that is above every name is the name Yahweh. It's what God was known as throughout the Old Testament. And it was a big deal when someone called, it's a big deal, it's such a big deal that Jews nowadays, and even in the time of in the time after the Old Testament was written, they would not actually pronounce the name because it was that sacred, that important, that significant. And so whenever Paul says the name that is above all names is going to be bestowed upon Jesus Christ, that's a big deal. It's equating Jesus with God, which Paul does over and over and over throughout his epistles. But for some people, that may have been a little bit mind-blowing to say, whoa, you know, I was on board with this Jesus guy. He seemed like a really good teacher until Paul said this thing about how his name is the name above all names and that they're the same. I don't know. That's a big claim. I don't know how I feel about it. But then what happens is Paul goes on in verses 10 and 11, and he lays out what the purpose is, or how we should respond. So God says, I, in light of everything that happened in verses 5 to 8, I am bestowing the name that is above all names, my own name that conveys divinity, that conveys significance. I'm going to give that to Jesus Christ, not because he wasn't already divine, but I'm going to publicly proclaim and acknowledge that Jesus is God. So that two things. So that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For the purpose so that these things happen. We are to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are to submit our lives. We are to acknowledge his authority. We are to recognize that he is Lord over everything. Not just me, not just you, not just Fathom, not just the churches in Denver, not just the United States, not just North America, but the entire world, every single human being, every single created thing, He is Lord over all those things. He is Lord over every single bit and piece of this created earth. We must submit. We must live in submission to that fact. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But the other thing that we must do is we must profess. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord over our life. But we must also proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. And it's these two things, this submission and this proclamation, this profession, that form our response to Jesus. They form our response to Jesus. And then what does that do? Whenever humanity engages in submission and profession, it gives glory to God the Father. And so, what we need to focus on this morning is that humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. Humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. It means whenever we are to give glory to God, we submit, we acknowledge His lordship, we acknowledge His authority, and we obey His authority, and then we proclaim, we profess. We can't be contained with how much we want to tell others about the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But first, we have to talk about what does it actually mean to glorify something? Glory and glorification sometimes can have this very wispy, ethereal kind of, I don't know what it means. I know I'm supposed to say it, or I'm not supposed to believe it, but I don't actually know. Does anyone feel that way? Like it just sometimes it doesn't make much sense. Maybe it's just me, but to me it just doesn't make much sense sometimes. Like, how am I actually supposed to glorify God? What does that mean, or what is the mindset that I need to have? And I think there are two things that we need to think about. The first is, in terms of proclamation and profession, we need to speak truth. We need to speak of something as being unusually fine and deserving honor. We talk about something in such a way that other people can't help but wonder what it would be like to meet this thing, or to know this thing, or to see this thing, because we're describing it and talking about it in such a magnificent way. It brings awe upon people to hear about this thing. So whenever we talk about Jesus, whenever we talk about God, it brings awe on people to hear us say, He's Lord. Let me tell you everything about Jesus Christ. This is how He has changed my life so fundamentally that I can't talk with you without singing His praise. I can't talk with you without describing Him to you. I can't talk about you without telling you how much He loves me and how much He loves you. I can't help but overflow with joy and admiration so that I can glorify God in talking about Him. I think there's also another to think about glorifying something. Whenever something is glorified, it's to be of exceptional value with the implication of being particularly praiseworthy. It is so valuable that we can't help but talk about it. We can't help but proclaim it. And so, on the one hand, there's the actual act of speaking and proclaiming and professing, and then on the other hand, there's the actual essence of that thing that drives us to proclaim. The essence of who God is and who Jesus is drives us to proclaim who He is. Because of His magnificence, because of His glory, it drives us to glorify Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to talk about Him, to say how great, how wonderful He is. Humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. So whenever we vocally assign value, so in the ancient Near East, so in the time of Israel and the peoples that came before Israel and the peoples that came after Israel, there was a cultural practice. And as it is still true, it was true back then, that people liked to defeat people in battle. Other countries, other nations, they liked to defeat them in battle, so they would serve them and give them money, and they would have power. And it was much the same in the ancient world. And what they did, though, was after they defeated somebody in battle, they would write up a treaty. And this treaty would establish the ground rules for what it would look like to live underneath the authority of that new empire. But one of the first things that they did, they wouldn't just talk about, okay, these are the terms. You must do this, you must do this, you must do this. They started off by listing all of the attributes of this empire ruler. They would start off with, King Artaxerxes, the most greatest in all the world, who rules from the Euphrates to the Tigris, and who rules from Jerusalem in the south to Babylon in the north. His hand is stronger than iron, and his sword is sharper, is the sharpest of all swords in the world. And they would go on and on and on and on and on, because they wanted to proclaim the glory of this king. They wanted to proclaim how important he was, how magnificent he was, and especially how bad an idea it would be to not obey the treaty. Because if you disobey the treaty, then this magnificent glory, glorious great king would then come and bring devastation and war to your country. But it's this idea of verbally proclaiming how magnificent this king was that translates to how we are to verbally communicate how magnificent Jesus Christ was. Then the other side, living in recognition of the value of that, of God, being so overwhelmed with how valuable he is that we can't help but proclaim his glory. I collected baseball cards when I was a kid. And I love baseball cards. In fact, I spent all of my allowance on baseball cards and never bought anything else. And so I have stored up at home an entire collection of baseball cards. Most of you don't care. But the important part is that there are different kinds of baseball cards. And some of them are just normal and average. And some of them are autographed. Some of them have like a piece of jersey in them. And some of them are what they call serial numbers. And so they only print like a certain number of these cards. And I had a Carlos Delgado card once. Some of you who have been following baseball know that name. But I had a really good player on a baseball card. And I thought it was a great card. It was wonderful. But I thought it was normal and average. And then one day I was looking through all of my cards, and I saw a little gold on the back of the card. I was like, I didn't know that was there. And so I looked at it. And it was a card that had only been printed 250 times. And I had gotten that card. Well, let me assure you, I didn't treat that card the same way. I didn't put some tape on it and post it up against the wall and look at it. I didn't, thumb through it and throw it around the room like a deck of cards. No, I put it in a protector. I set it on a shelf, and I let it sit. And I didn't touch it because it was important. It was valuable to me. It changed how I acted and what I did surrounding that card. Its value changed how I related to it and my actions. And so it should be for us as well. The value of God, the value of Jesus Christ, how great and wonderful he is, changes how we view life and how we act in life. Because humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. I want us to take a little bit more time and focus in on the submission part of this topic. And I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis 1, verse 28. It says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God is giving, having just said that he created man and woman in the image of God, having created humanity in the image of God, this is then how you are to live. This is then how you live and respond out of that identity of being made in the image of God. God says, multiply, be fruitful, have dominion over the earth. And so this picture that God is painting is he's saying, you have been created in the image of God. You have been made in my image. And as representatives of my image, as ambassadors, as regents, people who are to rule who are to rule with my authority, I am bestowing my authority upon you to rule over the earth. God is creating an order. He's saying, I am God, and you are you are under my authority. But then you are to take the authority that I give you and live out that authority over the rest of creation, over all of the other created animals, over all of the created plants, and also in relationship to other people. And so this order that God is setting up is intended to convey glory to him. I'm going to glorify God because I have been made in his image, and I'm going to act obediently in response to him and act obediently in response to everything else. We were created to glorify God. We were created to live in relationship, in submission to God, and then live out that submission in relationship to everything else. But then what happens? We've been through Genesis. We know what happens. The fall happens. And that order of God, and then we submit to God, and then we exercise authority over everything else, gets flipped. We ignore God's, humanity ignores God's commands and chooses to obey the word of a serpent, the word of a snake, of a created thing. That paradigm gets flipped on its head. But then, like we read in Philippians, the right order is to submit ourselves to Christ, to his authority, to his lordship, and to profess, to proclaim his lordship to everything else. That's the right order. Christ is reinstituting that order of submitting ourselves to God and acting rightly in relationship to the rest of creation. The fall destroys all of that. And it is Jesus that brings it back together. Humanity glorifies God through submission. Humanity glorifies God through submitting to him, through being obedient to him, and having every single aspect of our lives be changed, be challenged, be transformed by the reality that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our Savior. I have a friend who just graduated from seminary, and he's looking into a pastor job. It blows my mind that he would want to move here. It doesn't seem that great, but he's looking at a pastor job in Honolulu, Hawaii. Oh, yeah. You know, taking one for the team, right? But he's applying for this job as a pastor, as a senior pastor, and yet there's already a pastor there who's an associate pastor, and he's been associate pastor at that church for 10 to 20 years. I don't remember the exact number, but he's been there a long time. And it would make the most sense to me, and it would also make the most sense to my friend, for that associate pastor to step up to the senior pastor and for my friend to take the associate pastor role. But this guy doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be the senior pastor. He recognizes that his value as a pastor is to support and to help the senior pastor to minister to the people, to minister to the church, and to help lead the church. And for my friend, it's also good that he wants to stay there so that he can help mentor and guide my friend in this role. This pastor is being willing to be humble, to live in humility, and to say, I don't have to exalt myself. I don't have to grow my own name. I don't have to be the head guy, even though I'm 40 to 50 years old and have so much more experience than this young guy who's 28, just out of seminary, and doesn't have as much life experience. It's not that important to me. I like my job. I like supporting the senior pastor, and I want to do that. And in the same way, we could decide to glorify our own name. We could decide to make Landon the most important thing out of my day, or Joe, or Joanna. But we don't need to, and we shouldn't. It should be our goal to live in right relationship, to be willing to be number two, and to give all that glory and praise and honor to God himself. Because that's how we're designed. That's how we were created to be. What might that look like? I want us to ask ourselves a question. How does knowing Christ change how I respond in any given situation? Now, that's not a question we walk throughout life. You know, I don't hop into my truck, start the car and say, okay, how does knowing Christ change how I act in this situation? It's not natural for us to do that, right? That would be really intense and it'd be very energy sapping. But it's helpful to reflect every now and then. How does knowing Christ change how I respond in a given situation? How does knowing Christ change how I respond when I have an argument with my spouse? How does that change? Does it mean I'm hateful and spiteful and vindictive and I'm trying to get them to realize how right I am and I'm trying to, push them down? No. It means I voice my opinion and I may disagree and I may disagree strongly, but I'm not trying to attack. What does it mean when I submit my finances to God? What does it mean whenever I, balance the checkbook every week? How do I allocate those funds? Where do I spend my money? Is Christ so changing and challenging me that I am looking for ways to spend the money that he's given me to increase his kingdom and to give glory to him? Or am I looking for ways to glorify myself through things that I buy or experiences that I have? If I'm single, am I looking for ways to continually not be single anymore? Am I looking for ways to continually focus on finding someone else that I can share and do life with? Or am I using that time that is an opportunity, even though it's difficult and challenging and hard? But am I using that as an opportunity to minister others through the time that I have to share, through the energy that I have to share? How does knowing Christ change my response in given situations? So as we leave, not yet, but as we leave eventually, I would challenge us to take some time this week to reflect on that question. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know where submitting to Christ's Lordship is a big deal for you. But if you ask him, he will tell you. If you ask him, he will reveal that to you. Humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. We've talked a little bit about what submission is, but I want us to move on to what profession, proclamation, looks like. In Revelation 5, we get a picture of what this looks like. Starting in verse 9. This scene is in the middle of the throne room scene where John is being led into the throne room of heaven, and he's seeing God on the throne, and he's seeing the Lamb that was slain next to the throne, and he's seeing everybody else who's interacting with them, and this is the scene that he's describing. And they, the elders who were surrounding the throne and the Lamb, sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. There's a lot of things going on here, but what I want us to focus on is how they are responding to God and to the people. Humanity glorifies God through profession. And that is what these elders and these creatures and these angels are all doing in this time. They're glorifying God through profession. They're worshiping him. They're taking the value that they know the Lamb and God have, and they're ascribing it, they're proclaiming it to everything and saying, "Worthy are you. Who you are changes everything. Who you are challenges me. Who you are affects me to the deepest of my core. And I can't help but bow down to worship, to proclaim you. I can't help." And I want to frame this in terms of the grand narrative of Scripture. We were created in the garden as bearers of the image of God to live in relationship to him and to glorify him. And even though the fall distorted that and flipped it on its head, Christ has redeemed us and reconciled to us so that we can then again live in right relationship to him, in submission, and proclaim and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they are glorious, and they are worthy of the Lord being given. What's even more profound is that in this time of Revelation, whenever God begins to culminate history to this event where he comes again, everyone will submit. Everyone will profess and proclaim. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians. It's going to happen one way or the other. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will proclaim and profess and submit out of joy and out of thanksgiving. But for those who don't know Jesus, there still will be submission. And there still will be profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it needs a completely different thing. Completely different. I have a friend who never passes up an opportunity to speak well of his wife. He never misses an opportunity to say, "Honey, you are just great, and here's why. You are wonderful, and I love you because of this." Even when she's not around, he says, "You know, my wife is so great. she's so wonderful. Here's why. I really, really appreciate her. He never misses an opportunity to give praise to his wife. And I want to challenge us that is how we must be with Christ. We want to never miss an opportunity to profess and to proclaim who Christ is and how he changes our life and why he is so profoundly important for us. And this doesn't mean just telling somebody about Jesus. It doesn't mean just evangelization, although that's a part of it. But what we do here on a Sunday morning is a profession of Jesus and his lordship. It is a profession that he is greater and higher and more important than anything or anyone else in our lives. Whenever we walk out and someone on Facebook attacks us because of something we posted about church or about Christ or about some specific topic or issue where our faith significantly influences our views, we don't have to respond out of defensiveness or anger or hurt. We can choose to profess and to proclaim Jesus Christ by being kind in our response and saying, you know, I understand that you view things differently, or that this hurts you, or that this affects you poorly, and I'm sorry that's the case. But I'm going to stand by what I believe, because he is so important to me that I can't change that. I can't back down. I can't view differently. And you may not like me, and you may not, you may hate me, in fact. And I don't want that. But it's important to me to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is important. Are we living a lifestyle that radiates Jesus Christ in everything that we do? Going back to that question of how does Jesus Christ change how I live? The parallel one is, how does Jesus Christ inspire me to share? How does Jesus Christ inspire me to be different? How does Jesus Christ inspire me to change and to proclaim that change to other people? Humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. And this last question, I want to challenge us. How does Fathom Church glorify God through submission and profession? We were created to glorify God. And yet, whenever the fall happened, we shifted and changed everything. And Philippians speaks of a time when everything will be made right, where we will live under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we will proclaim and profess the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Revelation paints a picture of what that will look like and when that will happen fully. But I want to challenge us this morning that if we are going to be a church that glorifies God, then it's not going to wait until the end, but it starts now. As we live in the kingdom of God, as we live in obedience to God, as we live under the lordship and under the authority of Jesus Christ, it changes us now. And it changes us as a church. It's my hope that as we live out our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, as a community here at Fathom Church, that our lives will be characterized by a radical, radiant lifestyle. That we will live so profoundly affected by who Jesus Christ is that we can't help but tell others. We can't help but live a lifestyle that is evident. of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't help but be changed. We can't help. So as a community, what does that look like? How do we glorify God through submission and profession? Well, I think one way that we do that is through His Word. Justin preached several months ago about how profoundly Scripture reading, daily Scripture reading, has changed him and has influenced him. And every week we come and we hear the Word preached. We hear the truth of who Jesus is proclaimed. And when we listen to and heed the word of Jesus Christ and heed what his word says and how it says that we are to live in response to him, we are living in submission, we are living in obedience, we are living under his lordship and under his authority. And then whenever we take what we hear and listen and obey and we go outside of these walls and we actually change how we live because of how Christ has told us to live, because of how God has commanded us to change our lives, we are living in submission to Him. How do we proclaim? We proclaim here. We proclaim whenever we stand up and we sing, and we praise Him and we worship Him, and we sing about who Christ is and how He changes our lives, and why He changes our lives. When we sit and we hear the word read, we are proclaiming who Christ is. Whenever we participate in communion, and we share the Lord's table with each other, we reflect and we remember what Christ has done in the past. And we will continue. We will worship and we will celebrate because of how He has changed and affected our lives. We as a church will proclaim and profess who Jesus Christ is through how we engage our community around us, through how we engage our neighbors, through how we engage our friends. That all is changed and challenged by the Lordship of Christ. Humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. Humanity glorifies God through submission and profession. I hope this week we can spend a little bit of time reflecting on what that looks like for each of us. What does it look like for me to change, for me to be transformed, and then to live out of that transformation? Would you all pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Lordship. We're so grateful for who you are as our Savior. I'm so grateful for the change that being in relationship with you means in our lives. And we're grateful that you were humble enough to come to this earth, to die on the cross, so that we might know you, and so that we might know the Father. God, I pray for us this week that we will reflect on your truth, reflect on your word, and that we will obey, that we will live under your authority, and that we will proclaim and profess who you are to your Lord. Because that is what we were created for, that is what we were designed for, and that's how we want to live. So in your name we pray.